All right, well, we're going to continue talking about biblical financial principles. Been doing that for several weeks. And we're going to talk about, covetousness or following after money versus basically following after God. But that whole dynamic. You know, God is not, like we've said, but we're going to go into it in depth today, God is not against us having money. That's been twisted over the time. People have misquoted the scripture we're going to read in a little bit, but, you know, saying money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And God is not against us having our needs met. And like we've talked about, we've established in other sessions, you know, God wants us to be abundantly supplied, have our needs met, be rich. Like we said, that doesn't mean we're all billionaires, but that we have our needs met, our needs abundantly supplied. And God is not against us having things. He's against the things having us and them being directing us and basically determining what we do. So we're going to start in Luke 16:13 today. Luke 16:13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money." Now, Jesus has just finished giving a parable about this man who was found out to be a fraud, basically. His master found out that he was doing wrong things. So the man goes out and he calls people in. He's in charge of some of his master's finances. So he calls one in, and this guy owed so much money, and he said, "We'll make it half that." Another one owed so much money, and he said, "We'll make it this much," and it was less. And so what he was doing was he was setting himself up so when he got thrown out, he would have connections with these people. And Jesus said he commended the person not for his fraud, not for his dishonesty, but that he was using what he had correctly, trying to use it for gain. And he said the people of the world a lot of times are like this. And I wasn't really going to go into that parable. But Jesus is making the point, you use what you have for the right reasons. You know, don't be like this guy necessarily. But a lot of times the world is dishonest and uses things in a certain way. But they're more shrewd in doing that than we'll do in using what we have been given for the kingdom of God. But Jesus ends up in verse 13, says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't have two gods. You know, over in Exodus 20, we're not going to turn there. Exodus 20 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. God wants us to serve him. And I heard this definition once. A god is what determines what you do. If you ever, people say, "Well, I don't have a god set up at home. You know, I don't have a little idol." People say, they think they're free and clear because they don't have an idol or another god. Well, what determines what you do in life? And that is a way of determining if we have other gods. Now, you know, we all want our hearts to be fully after God and let him determine what we do. We're his servants, going after him. And Jesus says, you can't serve both. You may think you can, "Well, I'll just toe the edge." Well, you're going to fall one way or another. You can't do it. God said you're going to end up being loyal to the one and going in that direction, or you're going to go in another direction. You can't walk the fence, is what he's saying. And we're just going to read a couple scriptures. We know these things, but before we get going on some of the money things, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I don't believe this is necessarily a one-time thing. There's a lot of things in our Christian walk that we just have to check up on ourselves. You know, you don't commit to God once. You got to do that daily or, you know, frequently. We check up on ourselves and make sure, have we drifted off? And this is one of those areas, because sometimes we can get caught up with certain things. We don't even realize it. But 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We're not going to go into these things. I just want to touch on a couple things. We are ambassadors for Christ. That is our job description. So when we're going through this earth, that's our first priority, if we're Christians, is to be his representative, to be about his business, not to be pulled off by something else, and that includes money, to be pulled over here and say, well, you know, I got to do this. You know, the money is over here. No. If you were an ambassador, we've talked about ambassadors before, if we were an ambassador for a country, we would be about their business, not about some other thing that we may see advertised or whatever. No, we're there as ambassadors. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2. It says, therefore, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And in right here, he's talking about verse 13 and 14. He's basically saying, submit to the laws that exist. If, you know, governors, the leadership, submit to them for God's sake, because you're his bondservant, and so that people won't talk bad about you. He's saying in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, the people that might say, you know, talk bad about you as Christians. Verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But verse 16, but as bondservants of God. Don't use your freedom as a cloak for vice. You know, we're free. We can do anything. Well, I'm just going to load up and go over here. I say I'm a Christian, but I'm really being led by money. And that would be any kind of vice. But that applies here. He's saying, you know, don't use it as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. We're bondservants. We willingly put ourselves as servants of Almighty God. And so what I'm establishing here is what we do in life cannot be determined by anything else but our Lord and Savior, the one who paid the ransom for us, and this includes money. But money is something we deal with a lot, and it can be easy to start suddenly going that way. Not that we're full-fledged. Of course, the Bible has a lot to say about just running after it, but we just got to check up on ourselves. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now we'll go back a little bit. We'll just go back to verse 3 because it's in the middle of a big sentence, but then we'll get to verse 6. If anyone teaches otherwise, so now he says otherwise, let's just go back to the beginning of the chapter. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. Now he's talking about literal people that were slaves and been put themselves as bondservants under their master, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. See, he's saying, if you're a slave, do it the best of your ability so people don't talk bad about you. That's what he's saying again. Verse 2, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. If you're a slave for somebody that's a believer, don't take advantage of that. Work hard so that he's blessed. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. People suppose that just being godly is a way to get more money or a way to gain. Now, verse 6. So this is the context he's talking in. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He's not teaching against money. What is he saying? People that are putting money first, that are not putting the Lord Jesus Christ and their assignment here first, that are not acting as ambassadors, not that are not acting as bondservants, but who, verse 9, desire to be rich. Doesn't say there's anything wrong with being rich. We're going to read further down, and we've established that. He's saying there's not, it's not that there's anything wrong with being rich. He says this people are putting that first, putting the cart before the horse. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, even in the straying from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, we read, we're not going to turn it up, we've read several times, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow to it. That's what we want to do. But he's saying the person that's following after money, there's sorrow with that. You're putting something, you were never meant to put that first. That comes with serving God. And as long as we're following God and his will, then there'll be contentment and there won't be any sorrow added to it. Down a little further in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 there, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let's just read that part again. Command those who are rich. See, he's not saying anything against it, but command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, not to think that is something more than it is. Don't be proud about it. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And that is it in a nutshell. God is not against the rich. He's saying if you have money, don't be arrogant about it and don't put your trust there. Put your trust in the living God. He says, trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that he's the source of everything. That's like an attribute of God. He said, trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he's saying there, I mean, these things have been misquoted and mistaught, and people have gotten everything out of balance, and people, it's like, you know, these ideas get passed down without people really reading the Bible, because it's heard and it's taught and then it's heard and people don't go back to actually check things out. And so it's misquoted all the time, and people have this idea that somehow money is the root of all evil. It's heart attitude. Money is a means of exchange. That's all it is. That's all it is a means of exchange. And when our heart gets after things instead of our God, then we have things backwards. I'm going to turn, you can just mark this down. Proverbs 1:19, we don't have to turn over there, says a similar thing. It says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Actually, let's turn over there. There's a couple more scriptures. Proverbs 1. We're going to read 19, but there's some scriptures before it. Here he's talking about the people that would take this to an extreme and are looking to get things from other people to such an extent they're willing to kill for it. Now we'd say, oh, yeah, well, I'm not like that. Well, there are people like that in the world, but this is the extreme. But it's still down the same path. It's still not, it's a godless mentality. And we would say, we would probably say, oh, well, I would never do that. But we don't want to go any step out of even going that direction, that we want to follow, be bondservants of him. In verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood or hurt somebody else. You could use all kinds of examples less than this extreme. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. They're taking advantage of somebody. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And this is the verse we are reading. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, this might be an extreme. You know, people go, I'm not killing anybody for their goods. Yeah, but he says, so are the lives of everyone who is greedy for gain, regardless of the extent. When we take our eyes, I mean, it doesn't have to be extreme. We take our eyes off God and start looking to other things, it takes away the life. Why? Because God's the life giver. He's the one that gives us life. Like we read, he's the one that gives us to us richly all things to enjoy. But when we start putting our focus, however much, on the thing instead of on God, the things that he gave us richly to enjoy, all of a sudden they don't carry the enjoyment. I don't care what area that is. It doesn't have to be money. It can be, you know, a hobby. It can be a job. It can be any kind of area where if we put it out of balance and we start looking at that more than God and keep this in context, some happens to where this doesn't fulfill us and it actually drains us because it's not the right balance anymore. We're servants of him and we go do what he wants us to do, and then he gives us all these things richly to enjoy so we can enjoy all these things. But when we take it and we move it over and say, okay, now I wanted this. This is what I enjoy. And there's so many people that are chasing after all kinds of things. This is what I want to enjoy. This is what life is. See bumper stickers all the time. X is life, you know. Whatever. I'm not going to even name anything because I don't want to offend anybody. But, you know, blank, a sport. Life is blank. And you put in your thing. You know, this. It's all about this. This is what life is. Well, I know I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying when we make our lives all about something besides the one who gives life, we've twisted. And this is exactly what all these things are talking about. It can be subtle, but we've shifted. And instead of walking in contentment towards the one who gives life and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'll go over here. Oh, you don't want me to do that anymore? Okay, I can drop all this because it's not that important. I can go over here and I can drop all that. I can go over here. It's all of a sudden now we're tied. There's a hook. We got to stay. Oh, I don't know. This is, I am all concerned with this. What if I don't have this? I'm not going to be happy. And see what's happened. We're not looking at God anymore. We're not looking at the one who gives life. We're looking at something. Let's turn over to Mark 10. Mark 10, 17. Yeah, we have it so good, just knowing him. Just being able to walk through this day, look at the clouds, the sky, the beauty that God has made, walk through and enjoy it for what is because we know the Creator. That's that. I would rather know him and walk through life. Hallelujah. Mark 10, verse 17. This is a well-known parable, or actually story. I mean, it's the account. Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. I'm doing all of it. So the guy's probably in pride anyway, because there's nobody that was keeping everything perfectly. But he's saying, yeah, I've done them all. Done everything. And, you know, this guy's premise was wrong to begin with. What did he say at the beginning? Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? His question was wrong. He can't do anything to inherit eternal life himself, but he's thinking, I've done all this still. What do I need to do? I can do it. What do I need to do? You tell me, I've done this list. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's wrong. We can't inherit eternal life. It's only through Christ. But Jesus is loving. He answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He knew he didn't know. Jesus knew. You haven't kept all this stuff. You're deceived a little bit. You're in pride. However, he loved him, just like he does to us. He loves us. He looks at us. And he said to him, one thing you lack. See, probably not true, but he's given him a challenge, a test. He's showing him how Jesus does so many times. He just cuts right through to the heart of the matter and shows people where they're really at. And it says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, this man, so you hear this called the account of the rich young ruler. We've heard about that. He evidently had a lot of possessions. He evidently was rich. And he comes to Jesus and he says, I've done everything. What do I need to do? I'm doing it all. And Jesus looks at him and just says, one thing you lack. Cuts through it, everything. And says, give everything you now. We don't know. Was he literally telling him to give everything? Was he telling everybody to give everything they own? No. This was to this specific man. He got right to the heart of the matter. This man's telling him, I've kept everything. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, sell everything and give to the poor. Follow me. And what did the man do? He was sad because he had a lot of possessions. Now, this man said he's kept every commandment since he was youth. What do we just read? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. He was breaking the very first commandment. His money was his God. His possessions were his God. His trust was in his possessions. It was not in God. And he was breaking the very first commandment. Yes, yet he came up to Jesus and said, I have done everything. What do I need? Jesus just said, do this. And he got right to the heart of the matter and showed it up. Well, the point is, we don't want to let money or the trust in money get in the way of when God tells us to do something, we want to follow him and say, fine, I'll do it. Because I guarantee you God would take care of him. And there's some accounts, you know, people have, well, maybe that was, you know, certain individuals and things later that actually ended up doing it. Well, we don't know. But the point is, we don't want to be like that. That's something we just want to make sure in our life, because we all are at certain areas. We all come to God. God, I've done everything. And God will always show us. What do we need to do next? Let's turn over to Jeremiah 9. Let's go to Jeremiah 9 and hold our finger there. Before we go there, let's turn over to Proverbs 23. We'll read this scripture before we go to Jeremiah. Proverbs 23, verse 4. It says, do not overwork. It doesn't say work, it says overwork. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. Then they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. I mean, they're going to be taken away, but eventually you're not going to be able to enjoy them because you're going to be gone. Don't overwork to gain the things that in and of themselves mean really nothing. It's a means of exchange. Really, we want to use our money to help people. Of course, our needs will be met if we're helping people. But do not overwork. I've kept that scripture with me. It's just a good checkup. Because when you're overworking, not working, like we talked about last week, being diligent, God talks a lot about that, but overworking, when you've all of a sudden turned from doing something in faith to doing it in fear or doing it out of greed or something other, we've turned from just working and being thankful to God to moving over to being doing something in excess, and that shows again where our heart is and where our trust is. Now let's turn back over to, if you've had your finger in Jeremiah, we'll close with this. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let them who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. I'm going to read that again. See, this sums up all, it sums up what we're saying, but just in general, it goes beyond just money. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Like we were saying, there can be any all kinds of areas. People get off, you know, they think knowledge is life. I want to learn as much as I can. I have all these degrees, and I'm just going to keep going and keep going. Nothing wrong with that. That's what God has for us. But that's what there is. That's what really, trust me, that's all there is about it. But God's on the sideline. Or the mighty man glory in his might. You know, we all want to stay healthy, but you can get that out of balance to that. That's where it's all about that. Nor that let the rich man glory in his riches, which is what we've been talking about. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that we just know God. We'll never, ever plumb the depths of that. I was just thinking about it yesterday. I mean, we are going to spend eternity getting to know him. And there will be more. Eternity. It's not like, you know, some subject that we mastered in school, where, you know, or even people beyond school, that they become an expert. God is greater. He is all subjects, all knowledge. He is eternal, and we'll spend eternity just knowing him. But look at what God said, what he says here. To glory in that. Now, not many people would think that's something to glory in. How many people glory in, I'm the wisest, I'm the expert, I'm the world's expert in this area, or I'm the world champion in this sport. I'm the world champion, I'm the strongest person, I hold the world record for this event. I can lift more than any man on the face of the earth. Or I am the richest man. I am on the top of that billionaires list. When there's 400 and some odd ones, or how many there is this year, I'm right at the top. Now, last year I was, you know, 10th, and then this year I'm 1, and then depending on my stocks, I might go down, but this year I'm number 1. People would say, well, that's something. But what does God say? To glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I understand God. And that can be every one of us. You don't have to have any special qualifications. It's all there. His word's there. We have the ability to read it. We have the ability to commune with him. We have the ability today to spend time doing and to get further in the thing that God said is more important than any of these other things. But that the world would say these things are so far above. But today you can come closer and come up in the very thing that God says is more important than anything. That's just to know him. Why? Because he's the life giver, because he's the one that created us. It's more important than anything. And then from that flows the enjoyment of how much money you have, your health, your knowledge, your wisdom, your relationships, because you're glorying in the number one thing. And that's really the sum of everything we're saying today. And it's in the context of finances, but it's just keeping them in their place. And that's so important. It ties so many things that we've been talking about together, that it's all about him. This is just one facet of our life, and to keep it in balance like everything else. He says that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. Hallelujah. Just to know him. Just to know him. I don't know about you, but that just does something in me. I mean, we have the opportunity to go forward in the most important endeavor every single day. We can come closer. And yet, how tempting is it not to do that? Or people walk by that every day. Here's the best thing, the one that created them, the thing that he says, this is more important than everything. People walk right past it every day. And where are they going? They're in pursuit of all those other things that he mentioned. They're going, well, then, no, I have to get this. I have to get this. And they walk right by the thing that God says is the most important. I don't know. It's just like, no, God has made it. He's put it all in front of every one of us. You don't have to have any special qualifications. Doesn't matter your background. You know, your heritage. Doesn't matter how much money your family had growing up. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter your education. It only matters that you know him and just have a heart for him. Thank God.